Thought I saw a green light there, but just one now. Okay. Is that better? Now, can you deepen the voice a little bit so it's more robust and everything? No? Okay. Sorry about that. Back to what I was saying. I think one of the greatest learning tools, and we experience within our lives, we experience it as children, we experience it as teenagers, at least we should now, we even experience it as adults. The greatest learning tool is that of shame and remorse. Okay, think about that for a minute. Shame and remorse. Whenever we are young, and you know, oftentimes we try to teach our young ones to be willing to do two things when they do something they shouldn't do. Accept what they've done, own it, and then apologize for it. And the ultimate goal, not the ultimate goal, but a goal in the course of what we're talking about is get us to where we know that we've done something that is wrong, we are ashamed of what we have done, and we are remorseful. Those are very crucial. A lot of people will admit that they've done wrong, but they don't feel any shame. Or maybe they might feel a little bit of shame, but really there's no remorse on their heart for what they've done. And I think these two things go together to help us, to help anyone. But I'm talking now about children of God, to make certain that we do correct our lives when they need to be corrected. So in the passage, by way of introduction, we're going to look at real quick, is Colossians chapter 3. And I want to read the verses 5 through 11 with that. I asked Travis to make a couple changes for me later on in the slide, so he's doing that, and they'll catch up here in just a moment. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning there in verse 5, listen to what he says. This is Paul writing to the church in Colossae. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all in all. Now this morning we were talking about the idea of coming out of Babylon. And towards the end of the lesson we talked about what that means within our lives. And we gave some examples. 1 Peter chapter 4 gave several examples of the things that we put things that we no longer do that maybe we once did. We made a quick reference to Galatians chapter 5, talking about how when we're walking in the Spirit, we're walking as children of light, we put off the works of the flesh and we embrace the fruit of the Spirit. And this is one of the passages we could have also turned to. Because in this passage, it talks about things that they did before they became children of God. But then it also covers things that they were still battling with as children of God. The things that were done beforehand, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Things they were still fighting against, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, etc. Now the question for you and I, when we kind of make application of this, if we engage in these sins, just what we read right here, how does that make us feel? Now, I don't mean how does that make you feel if I behave this way towards you. But if I realize that what I've done is in violation of God, how does that make me feel? Is there shame? Is there remorse within my heart? Now, if my answer is no, absolutely not, well, that's a whole nother sermon. Okay? There's a reason why we have a conscience. And our conscience needs to be properly trained by the Word of God. Our conscience is that which says, okay, what you've done, the Bible says is wrong. You've walked contrary to the will of God. And the shame and the remorse should be there to help bring us back to where we need to be. Create within us a repentant heart that causes us then to turn back. Let's consider two simple biblical examples of this shame and remorse. First one, you probably saw this one coming. And based on our script reading, Psalm 51, and the song that Travis led at the start of the lesson, King David. Okay? 2 Samuel chapter 11 through chapter 12. We won't take the time to read all the details of it. But he saw a woman and lusted after in his heart, Bathsheba. She was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And David the king sought to have Bathsheba, and he did. And then, realizing that she was with child, he tried to trick Uriah into thinking that the child would be his, but that failed because of Uriah's loyalty to his men. So then David made the decision to have Joab, the commander of his armies, to send Uriah into the hottest part of the battle. In other words, where he would surely die in the battle against the Ammonites. And he fell by the sword of the Ammonites. Now, David takes Bathsheba to be his wife, and they're married. 9 months later, the baby's born. And there's no record within the text here of any remorse on David's heart, but I like to believe that there were nights that he lost sleep over what he had done. I'd like to think that. But the Bible brings us to the next point where David faces fully his deeds and becomes accountable within his own heart for the things that he had done. Let's look now at 2 Samuel chapter 12. Like I said, remember, the baby is already born. Nathan comes up to David. 2 Samuel 12, verse 7, he says to him, well, let's see, don't start verse 7. That spoils the story. Go back to verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing. Listen, David's the rich man, Uriah's the poor man. Okay, this is how this is breaking down. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die." David took this very personally. David had been a shepherd for many years. He knew the value, not just financial value, but he knew the value of a single sheep. He would protect the sheep with his life. Withstood, what was it, a lion and a bear? So this touched him very deeply and enraged him when he heard that this man had lost his only lamb by the hands of this greedy rich man. So he says, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. He shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. See those last words, the way David saw this? Because he had no pity. Rich man had no pity for this poor man. And he took advantage of him. He abused the situation. And this enraged David. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" Now notice what he says. "You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. That moment in David's heart, when he heard those words, you aren't the man. 9 months he had been denying it. For 9 months, it would seem he had not faced the reality. Like I said, I like to think at night alone in his bed, he probably lost sleep over it. But he just kind of covered over it and kept going until Nathan called him to the carpet for what he had done. And David owned his reaction, his actions. He took responsibility for this, and it created within David both a shame and a remorse. Think about that. Now, someone said, how do we know that? Psalms 51. Aside from the fact that he says, I have sinned against the Lord, Psalm 51, he writes about the shame that he felt. Let's turn over there real quick. We won't read all of this here. But just to kind of just to establish there, the shame and the remorse seen within the heart of David, he pleads, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. And he continues there in his expression of remorse. Gratitude to the Lord, thankfulness that the Lord spared him, but an expression of his utter shame and remorse for the things that he did. And you know, it's hard for us to comprehend that. How could an individual as upstanding as David, a man after God's own heart, lose his way that night when he saw Bathsheba? How could he do that? This guy withstood a giant who was 9 feet tall. And he says, it's not me that's going to kill him, it's the Lord. But here something far greater stood in opposition to him, and he gave in. Now, David's not unusual. This has happened, what was the term? Countless times. There have been throughout history so many of people of God who one day would take a stand, but then the next day the situation changes, whatever it might be. They were hit at the lowest point or at the weakest point in their armor, whatever you want to call it, whatever you want to say, and they give in. What is their next step when they finally acknowledge and accept what they've done? It needs to be shame and remorse. Because shame and remorse will get them from this point of being deep in despair because of their sin to standing once again over here in fellowship with God. Another example. What about Peter? These are just two examples out of a countless numbers we could talk about. The Apostle Peter. Now this is one of those other ones that's hard for us to comprehend. Peter had been with Jesus for 3 years. He had seen Jesus walk on water. He had been present at the Mount of Transfiguration when God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear him. He had seen him calm the storms. He had seen all the great wonders and heard the teachings of Jesus. And so when Jesus is arrested, Peter and John go on with him. John goes on in further with Jesus, and Peter stays out by the gate. And John sends for Peter, okay? You go and you look at the Gospels together, you find that John sends for Peter so that he would come on in. But in the course of this, there's a conversation that develops that Peter would later regret. Luke chapter 22, there in verse 54. Let's pick up our reading in the text at this point. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Talking about Jesus. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeking him as he sat by the fire, remember I said earlier, John had sent someone to get Peter to bring him in. A certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." Now you would think that at this moment, Peter would say, "Wait, that's what Jesus said I would do. I need to stop." But he's caught in this moment, much like David was with Bathsheba. He is caught and frozen within this moment and unwilling to look for the way out and to realize even what he's doing. And after a little while, another saw him. And notice that after a little while. What did Peter think during that little while? 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 2 hours? How long was it? Peter should have said, "Hey, girl, I know him. Come back over here. Let's have a conversation about it." So another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, this gives us that time, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And here's why I really like Luke's account. Look at the detail that Luke includes in verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. So where this was taking place, Peter was in eyesight of the Lord, and the Lord was in eyesight of Peter. When that rooster crowed, I don't believe Jesus looked up and said, "Well, how'd you do, Peter?" He knew right away what Peter had done. He already knew he would do this. He looked at Peter. And what was Peter's reaction? Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Did Peter feel shame for what he had done? I fully believe that he did in that moment, in that instant. Like Nathan coming up to David and telling him this story, when Peter looked up and saw Jesus looking at him, he then realized what he had done. Not innocently, not ignorantly. He had made the decision to deny Jesus out of his fears at that moment, but he realized what he did. Now later, we won't take time to read this, but if you'll remember the text in John 21, verses 15 through 19, where Jesus is talking with Peter there, and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know, Lord, I love you." He says, "Then feed my sheep." That conversation, that question and answer takes place 3 different times. And then Jesus goes on to talk about Peter's death. And so what we have is a man here who denies Jesus at this point because of his fear, who would one day die for the cause of Christ. So here's a man filled with shame and remorse who rebounds from this moment of sin and stands side by side with Jesus through the remainder of his days. Get past this point, he weeps bitterly, he continues then to walk with Christ on the other side of the cross and all the way until the day he finally dies for the cause of Christ. Now, like I said, there are many other examples of individuals who have done things. There are many people who have done things and never accepted responsibility. King Saul, okay? Adam, the woman you gave me, she has given me this to eat. King Saul did not accept responsibility for what he had done. He tried to excuse it. Well, the people, they did this. But in these 2 cases, David and Peter, they both acknowledged what they'd done and felt great shame and remorse. And in both instances, the sinner turned back to the Lord and was forgiven. Remember, wasn't David forgiven? There were still consequences for what David had done. But Nathan says, the Lord says, "You shall not die." He allowed David to live and to go on, but there were going to be consequences, both the division within his house and, of course, the loss of the life of the child. And sometimes people will want to feel a little sorry for the child. Listen, the child went to be with Jesus, okay? Child wasn't punished for David's sin. David was punished, and he lost the child, but the child went to be with the Lord. You know, so the full consequence for what had happened lays upon David's shoulders. Peter's shame laid upon his shoulders. But both men repented and came back to serve the Lord wholly and faithfully. So, have you ever thought about the fact that shame and remorse leads to salvation? Why does an individual become a Christian? Think about the Apostle Paul. We've mentioned him off and on through the different lessons and everything. Paul was on his way to have Christians arrested. He was present when Stephen was stoned. He consented to the death of Stephen. And on his road to Damascus, he received the message from the Lord that he had done a terrible thing. Think about that. And he went and spent 3 days in fasting and prayer. And then Ananias came to him and told him what he needed to do. The shame and remorse of even Paul led to his salvation. Now, let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1, 21 through 23. A couple points here, and then the lesson will be yours. The Apostle Paul reminds us here in his letter to the church in Colossae that it doesn't matter what our past sins are, we can still be reconciled unto God. Whether we're talking about someone who's not yet a Christian, no matter how terrible of a deed they may have committed within their life, they can still be reconciled to God. If a Christian, a child of God, walks away from God and falls as far as you possibly could imagine, they can still come back and be reconciled with God. And here's why. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Paul says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death." Whose death? The death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. "Yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." It doesn't matter what we've done. We can still be reconciled unto God. If you're not a Christian, it doesn't matter what sins you have committed. Paul consented to the death of Stephen and had Christians arrested trying to destroy the church. But yet he, when he felt that shame and remorse, repented and obeyed the gospel's call into salvation. And this is such a wonderful thing. We have a hard time forgiving ourselves. Depending on what it has done and who we have hurt, we have a hard time forgiving ourselves, but God does not. If we're willing to come to him and take the opportunity afforded by the death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, come to him and be reconciled. But in the course of doing this, remember what Peter did. Peter denied the Lord 3 times, and then later in his life he would die for the cause of Christ. We have to leave what we've done behind us, and we have to press ahead. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to the brethren in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 1, notice what he says here. Philippians chapter 1, let's start reading there. Well, I'll go over to chapter 3. That'll sound a lot, work a lot better with the lesson. Philippians chapter 3, beginning of verse 12, notice what he says. "Not that I have already obtained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Who wrote this? Remember Saul of Tarsus? The guy we were talking about earlier who consented to the death of Stephen. Here is one who has been reconciled unto God. And he says, "Not that I've already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Brethren, he says, "I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead," he says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That's what we have to do. Take that shame and remorse and let it direct us towards repentance and towards a path that says, "I won't go down that road again, but from this point forward, I will live my life in service of Jesus Christ." We learn from our mistakes. We learn from our sins. We learn from our weaknesses, and we become better. And in the course of this, this is how we live to God. Shame and remorse are essential to us changing so that we will live to God. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the churches throughout Galatia. Galatians chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 17, and we're going to read through verse number 21. Galatians chapter 2, let's start there in verse 17. Let's read down there to verse number 21. Here he says, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin?" He says, "Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." Now notice that. "For if I build again those things that I have destroyed." So we're talking about the things that we did that brought about the shame and remorse and directed us in our lives to repent and turn back to God. He's talking about if we go back and rebuild those things that we've left behind, he says, then I make myself a transgressor. "For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ," he writes. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." He said, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Notice what he says in verse 19. "For I through the law died For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God." Same thing. We turn away from sin. We do so that we might live to God. Crucified with Christ. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." This is the change. A lot of people will recognize, we said this a while ago, they'll admit they've done something wrong, but they don't change. There's not enough remorse. You may say, "Do you realize that what you did, you lied?" Yeah. "You feel bad about that?" Yeah, I probably shouldn't have done that. But is there remorse enough to say, I'm not going to do that again? There's the key. It's one thing to acknowledge we've done something wrong, but is the remorse going to be there in the shame to cause us to turn, to follow the Lord, and make the life that he has died so that we might have, make that life a life of service unto him, living to God, and walking in fellowship with him. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. I think we looked at this a little bit this morning, but just so we'll remember this, let's throw it out there again. Kind of make sure we got the point hammer home within our minds. He says, "This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Someone says, "Wait a minute, though. It says, in him is no darkness at all." That's right. Well, what about David? What about Peter? What about Paul? That's right. The moment of sin, there was darkness in their hearts. But once they were forgiven by God, they put that darkness away. They served the Lord. "This is a message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins." We've talked about this before. You do something, you know that's wrong. Okay? You might be like David in the moment. You deny it. You don't embrace it. You kind of gloss over and make it a fuzzy detail in your life. But finally, when you realize and own what you've done, what is your next step? It should be repentance, asking God to forgive you. Because at that moment, you're not walking in the light. You're walking in darkness. That's where sin puts us. But our drive within us to be right with God and the shame and the remorse that we feel should cause us to immediately repent like David did. When he finally heard those words, "You art the man," David says, "I have sinned against the Lord." We do this so that we can walk in fellowship with God and not be separated from him. And if you sin, then you need to turn your life back to the Lord, just like we're talking about. You ask God to forgive you. 1 John 2, 1 through 2. "My little children, I write these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, a propitiation for our sins." That means, in translation, if you do something you're not supposed to do, with a heart of repentance, you ask God to forgive you. And you, with that shame and remorse for what you've done, you make the determination not to do that again. But I had someone ask me years ago, we lived down in Lawton, a young man. He struggled with a lot of challenges in his life. And it was an interesting question. You know, John, I have this one sin that I struggle with. And I ask God to forgive me. And I do good for 2 or 3 days. And then I sin again. And then I will feel bad about it and ask God to forgive me. And I'll do good for a week. And then I sin again. He says, is God really forgiving me all those times? His name was Peter. And I told him, I said, well, Peter, my opinion is this, from what the scriptures teach. Did you mean it when you asked God to forgive you? Did you feel that remorse? He said, I did. Okay. Then trust God to have forgiven you. But when you did it again, you stepped again back out of his fellowship. Some point, Peter, you've got to learn and stop giving in to it. Because at some point within his heart, the question that he will have to ask himself is, do I mean it when I say that I am sorry and I ask God to forgive me? If you continue to do, I mean, think about this. Thankfully, we are not God. He is far greater than us. But if someone comes up to you and they continue to do the same thing against you, and they continue to come back and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, at some point in your mind, you're going to say to yourself, are you really sorry? But that's not for us to judge. God's his judge. But he had to learn. He needed to learn to exercise greater control. I've often wondered about David. Did David ever take any more wives after Bathsheba? I'm not certain about that. I'd have to go back and do some more digging in it. I think he had, 6 wives leading up to that point? One of them was the daughter of Saul that he was given. But I often wondered about that incident with Bathsheba. If David learned the lesson to control his desires. Because what he experienced, the remorse and the shame, was so great. But we do know he was a man after God's own heart. Peter served the Lord and died for the Lord faithfully. And for us today, no matter what deeds may be in our past, we can still walk in fellowship with God. We can still stand side by side with him if you would. Drawing near unto him, James says in James 4, and he'll draw near unto you. Because the blood of Christ has washed away our sins. Now, if you ever feel shame and remorse for something you've done, and if what you've done is wrong, you need to feel that, use it as a tool to be better, a tool towards repentance, a tool that causes you to say, Lord, I am sorry, and I am going to change. Now, on the day of Pentecost, this same shame and remorse caused these people to say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And that day, 3,000 souls, motivated by the shame and remorse, when they realized the man they had crucified, God had made both Lord and Savior, 3,000 people obeyed the gospel's call into salvation. They were, as what Peter would later say in the next chapter, they repented and were converted. They turned away from their sins and became a child of God, all their sins being forgiven when they were baptized into Jesus Christ and rose then to walk in the newness of life. So look at your life as a Christian. We talked about that this morning. How are you living? We should be all walking in fellowship with God. But if we find ourselves in the shoes of David or the shoes of Peter, if we find ourselves doing something we know to be wrong, at some point, let's own it, allow the shame and the remorse to be there, and allow it to lead us to repentance and to change, asking God to forgive us and trusting him that he will, and then walk in his footsteps once again. If you're not a Christian, you need to become a child of God. All your past sins will be washed away. You may say, yeah, but I used to be this and I used to be that. There's no way that God... Stop what you're saying. God's willing to forgive you if you're willing to come to him in submission, humble submission to the gospel's call into salvation. He forgave Saul. He can forgive you as well. But you must submit unto him and the gospel message. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.